We come to Revelation chapter 8 this morning. We looked at the first five verses last Lord's Day, and I'll be reading verses 6 through 13. Again, this is now entering into the third section of the book of Revelation that goes all the way through chapter 11. And so let's give our careful hearing. This is the Word of God, and as we will see, the theme of judgment permeates this section. And yet even in that dark theme of judgment, there is comfort for us as God's people. Let's hear God's word. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood. And these were thrown upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blasts of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow." I wonder when the last time was that you paused to thank God for an earthquake or a hurricane. It's typically not our response when we hear of natural disasters. In fact, when we hear of such things, we are disturbed and we're sorry to hear about them, especially when there's loss of life. And we are right to be sorry. We're right to mourn over these things. Because these upheavals in nature are a result of sin. These are things that are foreign to God's creation. And yet, while we can and we should mourn over these tragedies, while we mourn when lives are lost in these tragedies, our text this morning teaches us something surprising and unexpected. It teaches us that concealed in every natural disaster, concealed with every calamity that we see on earth, is actually a comforting truth. The truth that God hears our prayers, that He will one day come to judge the earth, and He will one day bring us to Himself. That's the concealed truth inside every natural disaster, every upheaval we see in this creation. And that's why, whether you realize it or not, you have actually praised God for these disasters. If you have ever sung Psalm 46, you have praised God for the desolations that He has brought on earth. Verse 8 of that psalm says, "Come, behold the works of the Lord, how He has brought desolations on the earth." And so we can and we should mourn when we see natural disasters. We should mourn over the upheavals that we see in this world, and yet we should mourn with great hope. Seeing that concealed truth that each desolation brought on earth is a precursor to the final judgment of our God. It's a precursor to the vindication of His people. It's a precursor to the coming of His kingdom. Now, this third vision in the book of Revelation is not sugar-coated. It's about judgments, God's judgments brought upon a world that is in rebellion against Him. And the way we've been looking at each of these sections in Revelation, as we've been looking at them as though they're a series of short movies, short motion pictures, each telling the same story from a different perspective. And you know, we often talk, we might say, you know, that TV show or that movie or that book, it was dark. It was dark. And the same can be said of this vision. It is very much a dark vision. And in it, we see that truth that we don't often talk about as Christians. The truth that God is angry with the wicked. Psalm 7:11 says that God is angry with the wicked every day. Zechariah 1:15, God said, "I am exceedingly angry with the nations that are at ease." God is angry with the wicked. He is angry with the world that rages against Him. And yet this God who is angry with the wicked every day actually gives time to repent. In His grace and in His patience, He gives warnings to the wicked world. As we saw last week, the main feature of this vision is these seven trumpets. And in the Bible, one of the purposes of trumpets is to warn. These natural disasters of the world are like God's gracious trumpet warnings to a world that is in rebellion against Him. They are actually a call to embrace His beloved Son, Jesus Christ. To use the words of Psalm 2, these natural calamities are a call for the world to kiss the Son. Psalm 2 ends with a warning in light of the reign of Jesus Christ. And we could hear this as a warning concealed inside every one of these natural disasters. We read this. "O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of this earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way. For His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him." You see, there is a grace to be found in these trumpet blasts. They are calls to kiss the Son, to take refuge in Him. And so this passage in Revelation 8 gives us a theology of the upheavals and the disasters and the disturbances that we so often see in this world. It teaches us that these things are not outside of our God's control and they are not without purpose. They are gracious trumpet warnings. Notice the emphasis on a third. It's the refrain throughout these first four trumpets. Only a third of the earth is touched, and it seems to indicate that this is not the final judgment. In other words, there's still time. And that idea is supported by verse 13, where this eagle flies overhead and he cries, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blast of the other trumpets." In other words, look, the worst is yet to come. Hear these gracious trumpet warnings and embrace Christ. Kiss the Son, His wrath to turn. And as we move on through chapter 9, we'll see that the trumpets become spiritual in nature and the judgment intensifies. Now there is much here that we just can't get into today, but did you figure out what Old Testament passages is John using to paint this vision? We've been using that imagery of an artist with his brush where it's as though John dips his brush in different Old Testament passages and then paints a picture. And here we have Exodus imagery. the 10 plagues of Egypt, the destruction of the city of Jericho. And this shouldn't surprise us, because the Exodus is that preeminent, redemptive Old Testament event that foreshadowed, that pointed to the redemption that Christ would bring at the cross to free us from the slavery of sin and death. And again, we could take much time looking at all the Old Testament or the New Testament passages that use Exodus terminology to proclaim the gospel. But we have in Luke chapter 9, at the Transfiguration, when Jesus met Moses and Elijah on the mountain, Luke tells us that they were discussing, in the Greek, they were discussing his exodon, his exodus. The work of Christ is pictured as an exodus. Deliverance from sin and death and hell. Deliverance from all of our enemies. Again, we could probably spend a couple of sermons comparing these passages and noting these parallels, but let's get the big picture. What's the big parallel here with this Exodus imagery? Well, in the Exodus, God, He judged Pharaoh, He judged Egypt with those plagues for oppressing His people and for rejecting Him. And what we need to see in that imagery is that in judging Egypt with those plagues, God was at the very same time saving His own and bringing them into the promised land. God's judgment meant the salvation of His people. And it was the same with Jericho, that city that stood in the way of God's people entering into the promised land of Canaan. God judged and destroyed that city with the express purpose of bringing His people into the promised rest of Canaan. You should see the gospel parallel there. God's judgment means the final salvation of His people. What Christ did at the cross and what He will do at the last day in bringing judgment on this world will also mean our salvation and our entering into the promised rest of heaven. I want you to note another kind of broad sweeping parallel with the Exodus events. Remember in the first five verses last week we saw how the prayers of the saints rise like incense to God. They're heard by God. The angel throws the prayers of God's people onto the earth, and the earth shakes. And then, as a result of those prayers, the seven trumpets of judgment come. So we have the prayers of God's people, the prayers of the church rising to God, and as a result, God brings about His judgment. Now compare that with Exodus 2, 23 and 24. It says, the people of Israel groaned. They prayed. And their cry for rescue from slavery, and listen to the language, came up to God. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's the same imagery. I hope to develop that more in future sermons, that it's actually the prayers of the saints that bring about the final judgment and the final consummation of our salvation. But let's also get the big picture with the various images in this section. I'm not going to go into them in detail, but if you look at your quote of the day, Gerald Bilks is a professor at Puritan Reformed Seminary, and he's very gifted in dealing with the parables and in dealing with some of these images in Scripture. And here's how he summarizes the imagery that we see in these first four trumpets. He says, storm images can symbolize historical judgments against nations. The fall of a mountain into the sea is a symbol of national calamity. Blowing trumpets, casting down mountains, and throwing a rock into the sea are images of the overthrow of Babylon. Forcing people to drink bitterness or wormwood signifies bitter experiences like invasion, defeat, and exile. Sun and moon struck with darkness can be a sign of conquest by a foreign power. And here's the helpful summary. Therefore, these trumpets symbolize natural and political disasters throughout this age that display God's sovereignty over creation, supremacy over man's idols, and wrath against sin. These trumpet judgments, they are the natural and political upheavals that we see that display God's authority and His power, His supremacy over idols, and His wrath against sin. Some of you are reading Gordon Keddie's devotional on the prayers of the Bible. And in one of his recent entries, he talked about how we should see each illness that we ever get as the first installments of death. And I think we can take that terminology and apply it here and say that when we see natural disasters in this world, when we see political upheavals, that we should see those as the first installments of God's judgment that are intended to warn the wicked world, to call them to repentance, while at the same time comforting us, letting us know that God is with us, that He hears our prayers, that things will not always go on as they are, but He will one day bring us to Himself. As we think about these first four trumpets this morning, there was a term that kept coming up in the commentaries, and I think it's a good term to describe what is being pictured here, and that is, the term is unraveling. Unraveling. We're seeing things come apart. But a sign of God's judgment is always unraveling. And so let's think about three unravelings that we see in these first four trumpets. And the first one is we see the unraveling of worldly kingdoms. In other words, there will be no earthly kingdom, no matter how strong, no matter how powerful, that will stand against Christ and His church. The plagues of Egypt, the destruction of Jericho, we see a theme in that. And the theme is God bringing the strongest kingdoms of this world to nothing. In Joshua chapter 6, we read of silence and then those seven priests and seven trumpets. And then the destruction of the city of man that stood against the church, that stood against God's people. The ark was led around the city, and on the seventh day the walls came tumbling down. An unraveling kingdom. And if you look in your outline, I have Joshua 6:16. We read, at the seventh time when the priest had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you this city." Now compare that with the end of this third vision in Revelation 11:15. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven. There were shouts saying, "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." And we need to remember that the book of Revelation was and it is written to marginalized, oppressed, persecuted Christians. Remember John. John was exiled. He was persecuted. He was exiled on the island of Patmos for his faith. And we're beginning to understand what this is like. We're beginning to feel the pressure, aren't we? As governments seem to gain more and more victory, as the church is more and more marginalized, as we're more and more oppressed, It's easy to lose hope, but here's the encouragement. Here's the encouragement. No matter how strong an earthly government or kingdom may seem, we are being told here that it's all unraveling. And what an encouragement that is for us not to fear the kingdoms of this earth. Not to fear them. Don't be fooled by appearances. They seem to be gaining ground against the church, and Jesus is saying, don't be fooled by appearances. They're unraveling. And surely this is another call to us to be the church militant. Not to be afraid, but to pray against these kingdoms to say, Lord, unravel them. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. And so we see the unraveling of worldly kingdoms. Secondly, we see the unraveling of creation. And again, there is in this vision a clear echo of the 10 plagues. We read of water becoming blood, of darkness, and under the fifth trumpet, locusts. But there's something else here that I want you to notice. What is being pictured here? It's something that occurs in the prophets sometimes. But what is being pictured here is creation going in reverse. If you read the creation account, we learn of the order of creation. We learn that the order was light, sky, waters, dry land, and vegetation. And if you look at these first four trumpets, these first four judgments, it is exactly the reverse. Notice these judgments hit the land and the vegetation and then the waters and then the sky and the light. This is creation going backwards. Creation unraveling. And here we are being taught that every natural disaster, every upheaval that we see in this world is a trumpet blast telling the world that this creation is coming apart because of sin. It's a vivid picture in the words of Paul of the creation under bondage, groaning under sin. And along with this unraveling of creation, I think we also see the unraveling of the institutions of creation. What are some of the institutions of creation? Marriage, gender. God created them male and female. And in Romans chapter 1, Paul presents things like homosexuality and idolatry. We, in Romans 1, read about the worship of the creation. That he presents those things not only as sins, but as judgments. You read Romans chapter 1, and there is an unraveling. It says God gave them up. He gave them up, and you get this sense that there's this downward spiral, there's this unraveling. And again, I think the message here is, again, don't be fooled. Because the world will put its best spin on these unravelings. The world is telling us that homosexuality and gender identification, that this is freedom. This is where true happiness is to be found. Idolatry, that is what will make you happy. Here we are being reminded that it is an unraveling. And again, there's a bit of a balance here. As we, if you've seen the news this week, there was some discouraging news where it seems like it will become law that all kinds of sexual perversion will now be required to be taught in schools. And as we see those things, we should mourn over them. We shouldn't rejoice in them. We should pray against them. And yet we should see that concealed truth. It's an unraveling that is evidence of God's judgment and evidence of His care for His people. But none of these things happen outside of the control of the Lord. And all of these things in creation are God's gracious reminder that things are not okay. That there's something terribly wrong with mankind. You know, any good doctor, when he sees a scan and he sees something wrong, he immediately goes to his patient and he says, "Look, this needs addressed right now. This is serious." And that's what these things are. They are God's gracious trumpets warning, showing the world that things are not okay. That mankind has a great need. You see, far from being proof that there is no God, natural disasters actually prove the opposite. That there is a God, that He is angry with sin. It's proof of the sin of the first Adam. They're trumpet blasts that tell us that we need a second Adam. That we need someone who can quench that righteous wrath of God. Someone who can remake us. Friends, as Christians, we hear these trumpet blasts too. And I don't know that I've ever thought this way in my life, and such is the beauty of the Scriptures, but I think the truth we can glean from this is every time we hear of an earthquake, or a hurricane, or some political upheaval, that we should hear that as a trumpet blast to repent, to look to Christ, to embrace Him afresh. That every time we see the sky darken before a storm, we should let our minds be taken to the cross where for 3 hours the earth was dark. As the wrath of God for our sin was poured out upon the Son. Every time we hear of an earthquake, it should take us to the death of Christ when the earth was shaken. See, these things can be occasion for us to reflect on all that Christ has done for us. A reminder of the judgment and the wrath that was brought on our Savior because of our sin. And as our minds are taken to the cross and we see the love of our Savior, then we should repent and embrace Him. And finally, we see an unraveling of all worldly securities. It's true that this world, this wicked world, finds security and comfort in many things. Egypt was the great self-sufficient nation of its day. Archaeology shows us that Egypt at the time of Moses had almost limitless riches. Many of the structures that were built at the time of Moses still stand as the greatest wonders of the world. This was the great, self-sufficient, man-made nation that needed nothing. And yet, under the hand of God, an old man walks out of the desert and brings a nation to its knees. An unassuming servant comes and brings that nation to its knees to show them that there is no security to be found in earthly riches or man-made gods. And so the lesson here for us is that the passing things of this world that we tend to find comfort in, that we tend to find security in, that those passing things will one day unravel. And it's another call for us to be found in Christ, to find our comfort and our security in Him, to rest in His finished work. That's the only thing that won't unravel. Again, the theme is judgment, and I know it's a dark, dark theme. And yet, this passage is given by a God who loves His people, a God who desires that the wicked repent and come to Him. And so we see His grace in this passage. It's a warning of the final judgment, a gracious warning that there is still time. And so if you have not yet embraced Christ, now is the time. Be found in Him. Forsake the securities of this world and embrace Him, because everything else will one day unravel. And surely it's a call for us to examine our hearts, that even as we come to the Lord's table this evening, that every earthquake — there was an earthquake, did you hear? There was an earthquake near Glenwood Springs this week. That every earthquake we would look at a bit differently now. That we would hear that as a call to self-examination, to repent and to be found in Christ. I think this also calls us to a greater love and concern for the lost. That every time we hear these trumpet blasts, that it would be a wake-up call for us to engage lost sinners, to call them to hear this gracious trumpet blast and to embrace Christ. And yet there's one preeminent message here. And it's one of comfort. It may seem odd that a passage like this, we say, is its intention is comfort, but that's the intent. And if you can listen, or you can turn there with me, but in our call to worship from Psalm 46, I want to read a portion of that as we close, and I want you to notice the exhortations that we find. Again, there's multiple references to the desolations on earth. In fact, we will read of a mountain being thrown into the sea, which is the same imagery we see in Revelation 8. But what we're going to hear in Psalm 46 is that when we see these natural disasters, these upheavals, they remind us that God is our refuge and our strength. They remind us that we don't need to fear. And they call us to be still, to know that He reigns. Listen to what God says. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Verse 6, the nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters His voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how He has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Let's pray.